1 Corinthians 13, verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and angel and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemingly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to go to this great chapter. Lord, this is a classic in the Bible as far as helping us to understand agape love. I pray that you'd help us to grow, Lord, as we think about these things. I would pray, Lord, that we would take into careful consideration what the Scripture says in this chapter. And Lord, I believe that the world should know that we are Christians by our love. And Lord, that that ought to be the identifying factor that separates us from this old world. Lord, there is several things that I think help us, and we certainly should in many ways be separated. But in all these things, if we are absent love, then Lord, they are empty and meaningless. So Lord, may the most important characteristic that the world sees in a Christian, Lord, I pray that it would be a genuine agape love. Help us to learn what that is tonight and to practice it in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I want all of you to listen very carefully. Those of you that are not yet married, you need to pay special attention to your preacher this morning. Those of you that are married, maybe you need, and maybe we all should pay just as much attention to this thing of love. There is only one place in all of the Bible where I can, personally, and I've looked, I've searched, I can find a definition of love. There's many places in the Bible that describe love or illustrate love, but there's only one place that I have found where it specifically defines love. That's in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, where it says, God is love. God is love. Now, I know some of you young people, you're already disappointed. You were hoping for something like, love is this cascading of pure human emotions, falling down as a waterfall into the very pool of your soul, or something else you'd find on a Hallmark card. But the truth is, you'll never find a more romantic definition for the word love than this. God is love. You see, to have a relationship with another person and to be able to love them with a love that is divine, that's God-sent love, God-empowered love. It's the greatest gift that can be shared between two people. God, I believe, is the original romantic. The only reason any of us can love or capable of love is because God first loved us. We can love because of Him. To pursue a relationship. Well, Brother John, I'm bidding my time, you know, this whole God thing, and I'm going to go out and I'm going to go do my own thing and I'm going to find a girl. Yeah, and you know what? You'll try to build a relationship outside of God, and outside of God, you'll never find true agape love. You won't. It'll be a dead end street after dead end street after dead end street. I was thinking this week, of course, a lot of, you know, you 25-year anniversary, you reach milestones in your life, and you think back and you remember, and I remember when I wanted to ask her father for Cheryl's hand in marriage, and he was gracious to include the rest of her, and I was glad about that. So, but I wanted to do it, but I didn't want him to know, you know, and really have a lot of prepared time, because if he thought about it very long, he might say no. So I called up at the house. I don't remember what day it was, and to her house, and I figured out what day he was off work, found out from her what day he didn't work. So I called the day before and talked to her mother, and I said, hey, your husband's day off tomorrow, right? And she said, yes. And I said, I'd really like to call him and talk to him, but I'd like to know for sure if he's going to be home. Would you mind if I called like a little before lunch? And that way I'd know for sure that he's going to be home. And she said, well, give me a time. Well, if I called at 11:30, could you think he could? I don't think that'd be a problem. I'll just make sure and let him know that you're going to call 11:30, and I'll make sure he's at home. Now, some of you can't understand why this is necessary because you can't imagine life without a cell phone. But we used to actually have to go to buildings where there were phones, and there wasn't any way to call him any other way, so we coordinated that. Well, I got my buddy Matt Millen and my partner in crime, and I said, he's going to be home tomorrow at 11:30. Here's the plan. Me and you are, I'm not going to call him tomorrow at 11:30. At 11:30 tomorrow, we're going to take a road trip to Wisconsin. At 11:30 tomorrow, I'm going to walk up and knock on the door, and I'm going to take him out to eat. And he said, why? I said, because maybe if I feed him and buy him dinner and I'm nice to him and I'm there personally, he just won't have the heart to say no. I mean, I just hedging all my bets, you know. So the next day, 11:30, he's at the house waiting by the phone thinking, is this guy going to call? And Matt drives me in the blue bomber all the way to Berlin, Wisconsin, drops me off in front of the house. And I said, get lost for about an hour, hour and a half, and come back and meet me at a certain corner. You know, I go to the house, knock on the door, and he came to the door, and he's looking like, what are you doing here? He said, I was waiting for you to call. And I said, well, I just wanted to know that you were going to be home. I'd like to talk to you. Can I take you out to eat? And he said, yes. And I said, okay. And then I looked around and realized, and I went, could you drive? Started looking out the driveway. Where's your car? Well, it's not here. How did you get here? Well, now everything's coming apart already, man. Here this guy, this carless guy, comes up to your door. And I said, oh, I had a buddy drive me up. He dropped me off. He's going to be back. Okay, all right, I'll drive. So he drove me to the restaurant. But I bought the meal. I did. I bought the meal. I gave the tip, left a track, did everything I could to try to impress him. And at the end of the meal, you know what? Dads aren't dumb. They know what's going on. Probably because I couldn't get a bite of food down, you know. I chewed on the same bite of food the whole entire meal, you know. And finally, I said, Mr. Whittington, I said, I'm in love with your daughter. And I said, I can't tell you that I can provide everything that maybe somebody that's not going to be a preacher could provide, but I will promise you that she won't go without, and I promise you that I'll always love her. And he fell for it. I mean, he fell for it. Can you believe it? Such a cheesy attempt. And he just looked at me and he said, when can we get this done? No. No, it wasn't quite that bad, but he graciously gave permission for me and Cheryl to be married. And you know what? I wasn't just giving him words. The one thing I promised that day, I've kept that promise. Now, tomorrow, 25 years, I have loved my wife. I don't mean love like Hollywood talks about. I don't mean love like a sensual mind might pursue. I'm talking about 1 Corinthians chapter 13, love. Young ladies, I can help you tonight if you'll let me. Because right now, before your very eyes, you have the ability to observe and see whether or not a young man is capable and mature enough to love you 25 years later if you would look through Bible glasses at that young man. I can't tell you what to do, and in the long run, the only power I have is influence, but I'm telling you that you'll be happy if you did, if you do this. I think all of us every once in a while need to go to this chapter and get a refresher course in what love truly is. I'm going to go ahead and throw this out. I did this for years in our youth hour. I told our young people, I've challenged them. There's young people in this room sitting right here that are happily married that has done exactly what I said when they were a teenager. And I said this, I believe every young person ought to take the time to take a concordance and take the word love and look up every single place in the Bible where you find the word love. Now, it's going to take you a while. But if you don't have to do it all at once, if you just decided that's what I'm going to do in my morning devotions, I'm going to read my Bible and pray, and I'm going to take about three verses at a time, three words at a time, and I'm going to look it up, and I'm going to take a notebook, and I'm going to write down my observations of why God used the word, what character traits were connected to love. If you'll do this, and you'll go through about 155 verses to do it, it'll take you, if you do three a day, it'll take you about 5 to 6 months to do. But if you'll do it, and you'll keep a notebook, and you'll be spirit aware and spirit led while you're doing it, I believe that you'll have what you need, and you'll be educated by the Spirit of God in such a fashion that you will spot counterfeit love a mile away. Our young girls, our young ladies, Christian young ladies, should not be gullible airheads like you find at the mall tonight. They should be biblically prepared, biblically intelligent, and they ought to be able to recognize the difference between true love and counterfeit love. So I'm going to ask you to do that. I would encourage you to do that. Now I'm going to spend a little time tonight in 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. I believe it would be a wonderful thing for us to, from time to time, we're going to do it tonight, study this chapter that's long been called the love chapter. However, you might be shocked that you will not find the word love in this chapter at all. Instead, the Greek word agape has been translated into the word charity. Now, it is not charity as we would recognize the word charity today, because verse 3 says, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity. So we think of charity as giving something to somebody in need. Charity here is simply the word agape. Agape is a Greek word meaning divine love or God love. It's the strongest, truest, and deepest of all forms of human affection. Let's look tonight at what this chapter teaches about love. Look at verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. You know what this verse is saying? Love is more than words. Spoken words. Spoken words, no matter how beautifully delivered, can be said without true love behind them. When that is the case, the best framed sentences, the most carefully delivered orations, the Bible says, take on the irritating sound of clanging cymbals. And young ladies, young men, you have to understand that just because somebody uses words and uses the L word, the love word, with you, that words can be spoken by anybody. I don't care how they express, oh, you won't believe what he said to me. I'm more interested in how he behaves. I'm more interested in his character. Does he have within his life the character traits of love? Not just the words that can be flippantly flung off of any tongue. Verse 2 says, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Notice that. I am nothing. Love is not only more than words. Love is more than being spiritual. The sad truth is there are many Christians who have spent much time in developing their depths of Bible knowledge and have even exercised the knowledge by stepping out by faith and accomplishing some things for the Lord, but they've neglected to develop the most essential fruit of the Spirit in their life. And that is the characteristic of love. And because of that, everything that they try to do spiritually flounders and flops and becomes nothing, because they have not learned to love people. To just love people. I'm glad you're studying your Bible, but do you know how to love somebody? I'm glad that you're memorizing verses, but do you know how to love somebody? I'm glad, Sunday school teacher, you're polishing your teaching abilities, but do those kids see on display every Sunday morning Bible love by how you speak to them, how you interact with them, what you do and don't do, and how you treat them? Love is more than being spiritual. Verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Love is more than sacrifice. You know, it's possible to perform acts of benevolence even to the point of sacrifice. And this verse says, your own life for another, not really do it from a heart filled with divine love. More of the wish for people to see you in a good light than really doing it for the right reason and being motivated by love. When this happened, the Bible says it profiteth nothing for eternity. These first three verses are not condemning spoken words, and that's good in a marriage. Spiritual knowledge, acts of faith, personal sacrifice. They are saying that all these things can be performed outside the catalyst of divine love. And when they are, they're empty and meaningless. So be careful. Often the presence of these, well, he says the sweetest things, where, well, he seems to be so spiritual. Well, he seems to give and sacrifice so much, so he must really be a loving person. And yet all of these things can be done, and if you examine his life, the true characteristics of love can be absent. And young lady, when, you know what, the smoke's cleared and the wedding's over and the honeymoon's done, you know what, day in, day out, you're going to live with that person for who he is. Young man, you're going to live with that young lady for who she truly is. And so, it would be good for us to find out what true love is and how true love acts. So let's look at verse number 4. I won't spend a lot of time in each one. We're going to summarize. So let's do the best we can in the time frame we have. Bible says in verse number 4, it says, Charity or agape love suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. You know what? The guy can speak all the right words, and he can seem to be spiritual, and he can seem to really give out and sacrifice and give to others and be generous. But I got a question for you. Is he patient? Because when you are married to him, that's going to mean a lot more to you in the long run than a bunch of words that flip off his tongue. Is he kind? Is he patient? Is he kind? How does he treat people? Is he patient? Is he kind? Is he envieth? Does he envy? Is he always jealous? I'm going to tell you right now, you don't want to live with that. You don't want to live with that. You see, love is patient, this verse says. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not promote self. Let me just share this with you. By the way, some of you young men and young ladies need to look at these characteristic traits and say, you know what? I need to grow up in my love. Is he a braggart? Is he a braggart? Because the Bible says love vaunteth not itself. Is he always trying to tell you how he can leap tall buildings with a single bound? This is amazing. Every story he tells, he's always bigger and better and better than everybody around him. I'm sorry, but I promise you don't want to have to listen to that for 25 years. You might think it's cool when you're 16 and you're kind of walking around going, but later on, I promise you, that's going to get old quick. Because, see, he's already in love with somebody. And you're going to have to compete with the love of his life. And guess who that is? Yeah, himself. By the way, I'm trying to educate some young ladies, but some young men better be listening to me too. You got a girl that shows no patience. She gets a little bit frustrated. Next thing you know, she's stomping off in full head full of steam. Not very kind. Says this little caustic thing and this thing about this girl, this thing about that guy, and this thing about this. She envious? You know what? Find a young lady that's comfortable in her own skin. Find a young lady that's comfortable in her own skin. She's not feeling like she has to show up to church and compete with all the other girls every single... You know what? She's happy who she is and how God made her. And you know what? There's a confidence that comes with that. She's not always promoting herself. By the way, most of the time a person promotes themselves, not by promoting themselves, by trying to tear down everybody else around them. Is not puffed up. Love is not prideful. Not prideful. Something's accomplished and you begin to brag on that accomplishment. Their head doesn't swell up. They begin to immediately deflect that. You know what? No, well, hey, I was glad to have a part of that, but let me tell you something. It really, the reason it works is because this happened, because this person. Let's just give credit to the Lord. I'm telling you that there's some characteristic traits that sure make for a good marriage. And God identifies these as characteristic traits of true law. Verse 5 says this, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. How does love behave? How do I know, Pastor Jerry, how can I look past words and past supposed spirituality and past supposed sacrifice and know whether or not the person I'm interested in is really mature enough or capable of an agape love? Well, the Bible says love did not behave indecently or shamefully. So you watch a young man. You know what? It does not behave itself unseemly. Young man that always wants to live on the borderline of little perverse jokes and perverse statements. Let me just say this. God bless him, but just leave him in your dust. Love is not selfish or self-centered. Seeketh not her own. Love does not have a short fuse. Is not easily provoked. I mean, how many times you watch this young man you're in love with go off? Wow, you're impressed by that? You won't be when he goes off on you. Love does not premeditate to do wrong. Thinketh no evil. Too many young men, too many young ladies got their minds in the gutter. Too many young ladies and young men always want to talk about and are infatuated with the evil of this world. That's what excites them. That's what gets their attention. God bless them, but they don't understand love. Verse 6 says this about love. It rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Let me tell you something. You can tell a lot about a person by what gets them excited. Love gets excited about the right things. Immaturity gets excited about iniquity. Hey, let me just give you guys a little hint here. The young lady that you kind of got an eye on, if what really charges her up and gets her texting and gets her on the phone is when she finds out something bad about somebody else. Now, come on. Come on, you know. If she's always the one that's first one that sends the text-wide bad news about a situation, and that's what gets her pumped up. Now, you never got a text from her about how many souls were saved on her bus, have you? Or how good the sermon was on Sunday morning, have you? And everyone knows they're all good. Or something that your Sunday school teacher, or something that Brother Reiser's trying to get the, or prayer request. How come it's always about, did you hear? Puke. I mean, let's just walk through the gutter and pick up the trash and then tell everybody what we find. But the thing is, but Brother Jerry, she's pretty. I'm going to tell you something. I don't care what she looks like. You live about 5 years of that, and you're going to be pulling your hair out. You're going to want to say, don't you ever have anything positive to say? Well, she didn't before you got attracted to her too, but you weren't mature enough, sensible enough to listen to the preaching that comes from this pulpit. Hey, wait a minute. How come you, young lady, are attracted to that young man that always wants to scoff at authority and wants to complain about rules and wants to be excited when somebody got by with something? You see, what he's laughing about are boundaries. But when you get married, guess what marriage produces? Now, you're going to want him to be glad about those boundaries. But he's going to treat those boundaries with the same disdain that he treats his parents' boundaries, that he treats the Christian school boundaries. If he won't be respectful of boundaries now, why in the world do you think he's going to be respectful of holy wedding vows that create boundaries in his life? Are you getting this? I just like to see what gets a young lady excited, a young man excited. What kind of news? Is it truth or is it iniquity that gets them all excited and a flutter and charged up and wanting to go tell somebody about something? Verse 7 says this, that love beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love is strong, does not quit when things get hard. I'm giving you some character traits. Young lady, don't you marry a quitter. I'm telling you, you marry a quitter, and you know what? You're going to live with a quitter your whole life. Going gets tough, he takes off. Something gets hard, he just quits. Can't get him to do simple chores around the house. But he's going to support you. Oh, but his hair's cute. Have you had your air pressure checked lately? No, seriously, you take one of those things, you stick it in your ear and push it real hard, and that little white thing sticks out. You need to check your air pressure. You marry that slug. You trot him down to the grocery store and fill a cart full of groceries and lay it on the counter, and then they'll say that's $89.12, and you push him forward and say, but look at his hair. And you know what he's going to say? That's fine. That's $89.12. Amen. And all of a sudden, you're not going to care what his hair looked like. Yep, right. It's going to fall out anyway. Love is trusting. It looks for the good instead of the bad. Love is optimistic. It trusts God for tomorrow. Love is tough. It endures instead of complains. By the way, girls, let me just give you a hint. Friday, Saturday, just drive by a couple times. Verse 8, charity never faileth. You know what love does? Love commits. Love commits. It makes a commitment. And because of that, it does not fail. You see, folks, let me help you with something. Love is not an emotion. Love's a decision. I decided that I was going to love my wife for the rest of our lives. I didn't say, let's see how I feel in 6 months, or let's see how I feel in a year, or let's see how I... Feelings have nothing to do with it. I made a commitment to her. I'm going to love her. I'm going to love her when she's up. I'm going to love her when she's down. I'm going to love her when things... Hey, you know what? You ought to read those wedding vows. Because you're not always going to be sick, young and healthy and everything going topside and mom and dad paying all the bills. You're going to struggle, and you're going to face illness, and you're going to face heartbreak together, and you're going to have your foundation tested again and again and again. And if you say, well, as long as I feel like I do now today, we'll stay married, then you might as well not get married. But if you say, I don't care how I feel, I don't care what changes, I am going to love this woman for the rest of my life. And you know what? It's a commitment. Person can have a velvet tongue, may seem to be filled with great Bible knowledge and faith, be constantly sacrificing and giving to others. And you know what? Those are impressive things. But you know what? I'm more interested, are they patient and kind? Watch them around other people. Watch them as they work in children's church. Watch them as they interact with their mother and interact with their father. Watch them as they interact with their siblings. Are they patient? Are they kind? That's what's going to be important down the road. Are they envious of others? Or have they learned to be content with who God made them? Are they full of pride and constantly talking about themselves? Or do you know what? Their conversation revolves around Almighty God and about other people who need help. Do they behave indecently when there's no authority around? In such a way that brings shame to the Lord? Then they haven't the faintest clue about what real love is. Are they selfish and self-centered? Then they lack love. Are they quick-tempered? Then they lack love. They're always trying to figure out how to get by with wrong? They lack love. If they enjoy wrong and seem bored with right, they lack love. Now that all may be a big appeal to some of you who think these rebels are just so hot, but I'm going to tell you, you have never lived with a rebel. And that is going to get old so quick. They're quick to quit, distrusting, pessimistic, constantly complaining, then they have no idea what the love of God's all about. You know why? Because God is none of those things. God is none of those things. And the more Spirit-filled you are, the more the fruit of the Spirit of love can come out in your life. So many of the deficiencies in our character would be overcome if we would just take time to discover the true meaning of biblical love and practice it every moment of every day towards all people. You see, love's not something you turn on and off with a switch. Everything I described to you tonight, young people, is the kind of behavior that you ought to give towards your parents. It's the kind of behavior that you ought to give towards your grandparents. It's the kind of behavior that you ought to give towards kids on the bus route. It's the kind of behavior that you ought to give to other kids in your Sunday school class. It's the kind of behavior that you ought to show towards authority. It's the kind of behavior that you ought to show towards the lost. And until you get to the point where you allow God to develop these things in your life, don't come to me and say, "I'm ready to get married, preacher." Because you don't have a clue. Young lady, let me give you this thought. And I don't care if you're 16 or 22. Don't you settle for anything less than what I just gave you. Don't you settle. Young man, don't you settle. Don't you settle. And you know what? You ask God to make sure that love is being developed in your life. Because when you make this decision, whether or not you get to enjoy a 25th anniversary, or how happy you are at that time, or how utterly miserable you are in that time, will have a lot to do with whether or not you're wise enough to open the Bible and say, "Okay, sweet words, those are nice. Spirituality seems genuine. Sacrifice, good boy. Now, let's go down and do some checking." And you know what, if that young man, it doesn't mean he's a bad young man, but he's surely not ready to take on a marriage relationship. Doesn't mean she's a bad young lady. Doesn't, she can't grow, but doesn't mean she's, listen, it takes agape love to make a marriage work. I hope this has been a help to you tonight. Heavenly Father, I would ask, Lord, that you would grow all of us in these areas of love. I don't believe there's a person in here that can say, "Boy, I get an A++ in all those areas." I think all of us could say, "Oh God, fill me with your Spirit so that I can love as Christ would love. Help me to die to self and selfishness, and help me to live as unto the Lord." I pray that every wife, Lord, in this room would decide that she is going to gift her husband all of the attributes of divine love. I pray that every man in this room would say, "That is how, from this day forward, every day of my life, I'm going to conduct myself towards my wife and towards my family and towards other people with God's help. These are going to be the character traits that govern my life." Help us, Lord, to love. I really believe this. I believe with all my heart that if Christians would just have a revival of Spirit-filled love, we would not have that much trouble winning lost people to Christ. I believe the world is so absent of this that if they just saw it in somebody, it would be so easy for us to use that as a platform to present a God who is love to them. Lord, I would ask for help, and Lord, I ask for protection on our marriages of our church. I would pray, Lord, that you would not let Satan damage or destroy. And Lord, I want to thank you for helping me. And Lord, I've not been all that I should be, but I want to thank you for giving me and my wife the gift to be able to celebrate tomorrow 25 years of marriage. I don't take that lightly. And Lord, I know it's because of you. Thank you for it. And thank you for a good wife. And thank you, Lord, for giving me and her both the sense to be patient. I pray that you would bless every young person, Lord, with this type of a marriage. Lord, a Bible marriage. A marriage that's governed by biblical love, by agape, God-blessed, God-empowered love. May they all have it. May they all achieve it. We pray these things in Jesus' name.